Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Psalm 67 is our scripture reading for tonight. Psalm 67. And I prepared my sermon not really thinking about this. I quote the scriptures directly in my sermon notes using the ESV, so there might be some slight variation in language when as you're looking at your copy of verse 3 if you're using the NIV. But it shouldn't be too different. Psalm 67, let's hear now together God's holy word. Let's give our reverent and diligent attention to the reading of God's word. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to it. So I'd like to start tonight with a couple of general observations and questions about this psalm, and then we'll take some time to look at a few points within the psalm in more detail. Several general observations and questions. Number one, did you notice this psalm is a prayer? It's not only a psalm and a song, but it is also a prayer. And it's a passionate prayer that flows out of a passionate and heartfelt desire. You can see that. You can see where the Holy Spirit also inspired the psalmist to repeat certain phrases. Look at verses 3 and 5. He's repeating these. He's emphasizing these to God, asking God to cause the peoples, the nations, those who don't know him, to praise God, to worship God. It is a prayer, and it's a passionate prayer, a heartfelt prayer. Number two, is it, though, a self-focused prayer? That certainly might seem like it if you just read the first verse and stopped right there. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. If it stopped there, it would be somewhat self-centered, us-focused, although those things aren't really bad at all to be asking if it did stop there. But if you read on, you'll find that it is, in fact, others-focused. The theme, that the statement that is repeated and therefore reinforced, is in verses 3 and 5. It's a prayer. Oh God, may the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. So in tandem with that, it's also a prayer not only that the nations who don't know God would become his worshipers, it's also a prayer that God would be glorified. Look at verse 2. When people know God and his ways and his salvation, God is glorified. So when people know and worship God, he receives the glory that he deserves. So this is a prayer for others, that they might know God and that God himself would get the glory that he deserves. It's also, thirdly, a prayer expressing a desire to be used by God. It expresses a desire to be used by God. Now, let me just pause and ask, have you ever experienced a quote-unquote Christian high? I've made up that term, the Christian ministry high that comes when you realize that God has just given you exactly the right words to say, and they had an effect in the life of another person whom you were ministering to. Maybe you were witnessing to an unbeliever and God helped you find just the right words and they cut powerfully to the heart. Maybe you were ministering to a believer who was really struggling and needed a word of encouragement, and you were just right there at the right place and at the right time and with the right words, and you recognized that was by God's doing. That was God's appointment. God sent me there and used me to minister to one of his children. It's thrilling, isn't it, when we get to be used by God in clear and obvious ways to promote his glory. We know, of course, there are many other ways where it's not obvious. Our lives, our actions, maybe a word we say here or there is planting seeds in the life of someone else. But the most amazing part about all of this is that God does this for our blessing and benefit. The psalmist wants to be used by God, and I think he knew God has no need of the creatures, the people that he has created. He uses us in the outworkings of his providence to build his kingdom for our blessing, for our joy and benefit, to be used by the glorious one who needs no one and no thing. That is a thrill and a wonder. And I imagine that this is exactly what every Israelite who truly sang and understood this psalm was asking for. Use me, God, use me for your glory. A desire to be used by God is at the heart of this prayer, the way it is set up. And then so, fourthly, putting all these things together, can you see the logic of it? Can you see the reason for the request in verse 1? Again, it's not self-focused. The request made in verse 1, God, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us. That request is to support and to make possible the requests that follow in verses 2 through 5. That all the peoples of the earth would come to know and praise and worship God. So you can see that this is really a wonderful Old Testament missionary prayer, and the logic of it goes like this. Bless us, O God, so that we might be a blessing to those around us. So having seen that for yourself now in this psalm, what it's really asking for and the logic of how it's going to work, you are now ready and prepared to answer the following question. If someone were to ask you, Christian, would you tell me, what is the most important element or ingredient in the missionary enterprise? Or, what's the most important thing about evangelism? What is needed the most? How would you answer that question? Looking at the pattern of this psalm, the first thing being asked for, the foundational thing, is that no, it's not asking that God's people will be motivated to go out and be telling others about the gospel. The first and most important thing is that God's people would be experiencing the presence and the blessing of God himself. That God would be with us in a full and mighty and powerful way, so that our lives would be a blessing to others. And what happens when you are living and walking in sweet fellowship with God and in communion with him, abiding in him, depending on him, and then seeing him at work in your life? Your life starts to exude joy. Your life starts to show forth the joy of the Lord. And that in itself is a powerful witness, which God uses in the lives of those around you. So now you're able to answer that question. What is the most foundational and important element for evangelism and missions? It's that God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now for my fifth and last general observation about Psalm 67. And don't worry, there's only three more main sermon points. It's this. This psalm is very instructive to us about prayer. It's very useful, very helpful for us, Because you see, this is an eminently biblical prayer, and not just because it is a prayer in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we see by the example of it that it is based upon the Scripture. The psalmist, as he was composing this, was praying the Scriptures back to God. He was taking statements God has made and promises God has made and then taking them back to God. So, for example, verse 1, you might have recognized it. It's basically a paraphrase of the blessing of Aaron, the Aaronic benediction. It's found in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. It's almost the same words, a little bit more expanded there in Numbers. But he just rewords it and personalizes it and says, God, this is a blessing that you have promised to your people, that you ordinarily commit to them through the worship, through your people gathering and being led by the sons of Aaron, by the priests. But God, we want this all the time. Give this to us always. Cause and make your face to shine upon us, not only for our joy, but for the blessing of others. So praying the Scriptures, pray God's word back to him. If you're not sure what to pray for, if you're praying for a lot of specifics, it's good also to pray for some more general items. Praying the will of God. Pray the Scriptures back to God, and you know that you are asking for something that God will be delighted to answer. And then the other way that this is so instructive about prayer is that when God makes promises to us in Scripture, it is not our job to just sit back and say, well, he said I'm going to get it. He said that this promised blessing will come upon the people of God, so now I'm just going to sit back and wait for it. That is not how we're supposed to respond to the promises of God. We're supposed to ask for them by constant and repetitious example throughout the Scriptures. We're supposed to ask for the blessings God promises. And the one that's in the background throughout this whole psalm is God's promise to Abraham. It was Abram in Genesis chapter 12. But you might recall that God had said things to him like, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the psalmist is saying, God, you have said this is going to happen to Abraham and all of his descendants. And we, by the way, are his spiritual descendants, those who share the faith of Abraham, the faith in the Messiah. God, you have said that through us the whole world will be blessed. Now make it happen. Do it, Lord. Do it. So not just waiting for the promise to find some kind of fulfillment, but desiring its fulfillment and then expressing that in prayer. All those lessons we have for us as we just kind of scan over the psalm in general. So then by way of introduction, the emphasis in Psalm 67 is in verses 3 and 5. This is absolutely an Old Testament missionary psalm, asking, praying, desiring that all peoples would know the Lord. And then also, very importantly, here is the logic of it. That will happen. The lost will come in. The Gentiles will know God as God's people experience the gracious presence and blessing of God as we crave these things so that we ask for them sincerely and plead with God for them and make them a part of our regular prayers. Next, what's the background? Oh, no, I've already incorporated that into the beginning. So with those things said, now we can start the sermon. 3 points for you. The first will be by far the longest, but I'd like for us to look at three particular details in the psalm. We're not going to try to cover every verse in detail, but three particular elements of the psalm. First of all, what does verse 1 mean? When the psalmist utters these words in verse 1, what's he really asking for? What was he thinking of and understanding by asking for these things? God, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. What does that look like? Well, first of all, grace. He's asking for grace for the people of God. God, be gracious to us. This is what will bless us. This is what then will bless all those around us when we are experiencing your blessing. We need, first and foremost, your grace. It's what we need more than anything else. What's the definition of grace? Unmerited, undeserved, unbelievable favor, unearned favor. Not, I did this for you, God, and now you owe me this. Unmerited favor. The favor of God's gifts and presence. We need grace. We need God to be gracious toward us and not treat us as our sins deserve, because we are sinful people. Even having been forgiven, we still fall into our old ways. First of all, we're former rebels and God despisers. And yet even now, sometimes we will slip into habits which are really slap you in the face, God, I'm going to trample on your grace, and knowingly do the very thing that I know that you hate and you've commanded me not to do. We sin not only against God's law, but against his grace. And so we need him all the more to be gracious toward us, to remember that we are but dust. And so we should pray often, oh God, do not treat me as my sins deserve. Do not treat your people as our sins deserve. We deserve to be cast away from you forever and punished forever after our very first sin. Deal with us rather in mercy and in grace through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and treat us as you have treated him. Take delight in us because we are united to him. We can use the language of the Old Testament from Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that you may be feared. God's grace and forgiveness leads to worship and fear, not to license. With you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I would urge you to think often about what you deserve on the one hand from God, your maker and owner, and what you receive on the other. And then to delight in that grace and continue to ask for it, not to presume upon it. God, be gracious to us. And then be astounded as he pours that into your life, realizing that as you are in Christ, God deals with you, never to pay you back, never to give retribution. You might get spanked to train you, to teach you. You might get spanked for certain sins that you commit, but God deals with you in love, and in fact, the Scripture teaches it is the same love that the Father has for the Son and the Son for the Father. Look that up sometime in John chapter 17. The same love that the Father expresses toward the Son and the Son toward the Father. That, friends, is amazing, amazing grace. And that is what we need and what we need to know well to have joy, so that the trials of life don't bog us down, so that our testimony and our witness can be clear to the world around us. God, be gracious to us. And then it goes on, and bless us, and make your face to shine upon us. We'll take those last two in reverse order. Make your face to shine upon us, O God. Let me illustrate that for us. I'll illustrate it with an opposite. If you've lived for a decade and a half or two decades, then I'm sure there has probably been a person in your life, or there is now, whose visit or whose phone calls you dread. Talking to them just kind of sucks the life out of you, and so it's all that you can do to answer the phone when they call, or sometimes you don't. Let it go to voicemail. Let me ask you, what happens to your face when that occurs, when that phone call comes in? What happens to your countenance? It drops, doesn't it? It kind of darkens. Now think of the opposite of that. Maybe a grandparent for the first time meeting his or her new grandchild. The face lights up with great joy and delight. The countenance lifts up at the very thought of experiencing that togetherness of grandma, grandpa, and grandkid. This is expressive of a heart that delights to be with the other person. That's really what this is describing, and that's what the psalmist is asking for. God's delighting in us. Cause your face to shine upon us, O God. And that goes part and parcel with, and bless us. That's the other part in this first verse. O God, we ask you to bless us. Now, how should we think of God's blessings? What is the blessing of God? Is God some great big vending machine in the sky or a genie who exists to grant us our every whim and wish? Is he just there to sort of give us the things we want or the experiences we want, whatever they may be? You see, all too often, when we think of God's blessing, we're just thinking of getting something. Oh, if I could only get that job, or if I could only find that spouse that I dream about, or if I could just have a great car or a reliable car, you fill in the blank, that would be God's blessing me. But friends, that is off track, and not just by a degree. That is very far off track. You see, God loves us far too much for that to be the blessing of God, for it to be something, some little piece of his creation. God, in fact, blesses us with himself. That is the blessing of God, the presence of God with us. God's fellowship, his companionship, not to mention his help and protection and guidance, and not to mention the forgiveness that we have that allows us to be reconciled to him, having formerly been his enemies and hanging under his wrath and condemnation. Fellowship with my Maker, friendship with my Redeemer and Ruler. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. He left the apostles. He said, I'm going away because I have something better for you. He ascended so that he might pour out his Holy Spirit upon the church, so that we might have the gift and blessing in fullness now in the new covenant age of God's presence with us. Now, is it automatic? Is he always automatically with us in a way that we can tell, and in the way that we are aware of his blessings and of his using us and of his smiling upon us? No. I just want to add that caveat. As we ask for this, as we pray for it, we need to seek the fellowship and presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to not presume that he's automatically going to lead us and direct us and guide us. We want to be depending on him. And we want to be craving that fellowship, that near presence. We want to be craving it so much that it's enough to motivate us to pursue discipline, to pursue the means of grace, the places in which he meets with us, the reading and the study of scriptures, the meditating on his word, prayer, worship, fellowship with the saints. We also need to want it enough to hate and flee all sin. Why do I say that? So that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. When we coddle sin in our lives, we are grieving the Holy Spirit and causing him to pull away from us. So if by asking for his blessing we mean his presence, then we are also making a commitment to pursue his presence. In James 4, it says to draw near to God. And then it says, as we do that, he will draw near to us. So the first part of the psalm then, and that's the end of my first point. The first part of the psalm that I wanted to highlight focuses on us. Us reminding us to be craving that blessing, which equals the gracious presence of God, which then results in our being a blessing to others. Truly the secret to all effective evangelism and missions. And so I would just pause. You're going to get a prayer card later, and I realized as I was preparing this message, I should have made my last, fifth and last prayer request there, the first one. It says this: please pray for us for personal spiritual discipline and healthy and vibrant walks with the Lord. Because we need that more than anything. And if we have that, then our lives will be a strong testimony to the glories of the gospel of our Savior. If we have that, our lives will have joy in the Lord and a confidence in the Lord that are attractive, that make others say, "What is that? I want to know about that. I want some of that." Pray this for yourselves too, so that you as a body would be salt and light here in Hudsonville, so that your lives would overflow in ministry to others and with the joy of the Lord, so that they would be an attractive advertisement, if you want to call it that, for having fellowship with the God of the universe. Very briefly now, secondly, what does this psalm say about God? And this one will be very brief. What does the psalm teach us or remind us about God? Now, if you just scan the four verses of verses 2 through 5, I did this with the ESV, and I counted seven clear petitions, seven requests for the nations, that they would not miss out, that they would know God and be able to worship Him, that they would come to know Him. What does that tell me? If God the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to pray like this, to lead all of God's people in praying this, then this is something that God desires. This then reflects the grace and the mercy and the heart of God. Scripture tells us that He does not desire that any should perish. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, but delights in their turning to Him in repentance and faith. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, God was chiding the prophet. He was chastising him who was grieving over a plant that he lost. God says, "Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" Throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, and the New in particular in the Great Commission given to the church, we see the gracious, caring and loving heart of God who has concern for the lost. And that is a heart for us to imitate, even as we pray for the lost and seek ways to reach out to them. And then finally, thirdly, and also briefly, I want us to consider the situation of the lost, which tells us a little bit about how to reach them as well. This psalm is very instructive to us in that regard. Notice that this is a prayer, ultimately, for joy. This is a prayer for joy for the nations, which is something they lack. If the psalmist is asking, if we're pleading with God that they would have this joy, then currently they do not have it. Those who do not know God do not have any deep or true or abiding joy. They are orphans in this world. They are tossed back and forth and around by what they believe to be the whims of blind fate or chance. They see the universe as a cold and heartless place, and they have no security about their own futures. Not to mention they are under the guilt and burden of their sin. They are without God in the world, orphans, lacking the knowledge and the joy of the Lord. So verse 4a, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Let them have this fellowship with the Almighty God that we know. Let the ruler of the universe be for them and be with them. Let them too have their impossible debt of sin taken away, which issues in great joy. Let them too have their incurable heart disease of rebellion radically reversed. And let them become those who know they are cared for and loved by the God of the universe. Let them too have joy. Let them be converted. Notice with me now also the psalmist's beautiful logic in this section, verses 2 through 5 and at the end of verse 7. Or we should say the Holy Spirit's logic, going in reverse order. How will we come to this culminating and final step that the nations will be glad and sing for joy? What precedes it? Well, that they become his worshipers. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 3. Worshippers, those who bow before the one who, verse 4 says, rules the people justly and guides the nations of the earth. Worship. Worship is what people need in life more than significance, although they'll find that too in God. More than transcendence, although they'll find that too in God. More than even love and warm feelings. They need to know their place before God, their Maker. Only then will they worship, and only then can they be joyful and glad. But what will lead them to this worship? Backing up logically one step further, to know God. Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. And that is where sometimes it takes more than actions on our part. Sometimes we need to open our mouths at the very least. For you it might be, hey, we're having a special celebration Sunday this Sunday morning. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you just observe? You don't have to say that you're worshiping God, but come along and hear and see and watch what we do so that you can learn about and hopefully come to know this amazing and gracious God that I serve. But most importantly with knowing is, of course, being in relationship, having fellowship. And that, there's one more logical step back, only comes through repentance and faith, which is part and parcel with the very last phrase of the psalm, with fearing God. Proverbs 9 says it well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, leading to all the other steps that finally issue in with the lost being glad and having joy in the Lord. And a little mini application from this, the importance of the fear of the Lord, mini application for you. Please do not follow in the pattern of the typical evangelical, or maybe it's not typical anymore, but too many evangelicals who think this is how you witness to someone else. You tell them, hey, did you know that God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life? Did you know that? They're not ready to hear that. They don't even care about God. They think everything's fine for the most part. Or if they don't, they certainly don't think that worshiping and submitting to God is the answer. People need to hear that he rules the peoples, that he is the just judge. They need to learn that they are under, that they owe God obedience, and that every sin they commit further condemns them to his eternal wrath and punishment. Then they'll be ready to begin fearing God in the right way. So you might say, lead them to fear God in sort of the wrong way, which they don't want to stay that way, but to fear God because of his punishment, only then can they move into salvation and learn how to fear him the right way with awe and reverence and love. So with all that said, wrapping up, the situation of the lost is they don't have joy because they don't know and worship and fear God. And friends, I hope for you that is tragic. These are image bearers who were created to know and love and worship and fellowship with the one true God. This is what they were made for. They are image bearers of God, who, when out of fellowship with him, that image is greatly twisted. It is tragic that so many do not have joy because they do not know and worship the Lord. And so we pray with the psalmist and with all our hearts. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the ends of the earth fear you, O God. Amen and amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.